We now join the Sunday morning service in progress.
And now he was faced with the decision. He too internally wanted the knowledge. He too wondered how it would taste. And now he was falling under the influence of the world. It was a small world, much, much smaller world back then. There's only one other person. But that person had an expectation of him, didn't she? She had an expectation and wanted him to join her in her decision to go with her flesh instead of what God wanted. And he chose to fall under that influence. And this aligns with what Scripture says Adam did. He went with the wrong influence of his wife. And that really is the exact same thing that happens when we are influenced by the world. They expect us to follow along, to share in with what they're doing. And we have to decide if we can live without their approval, their praise, and their happiness. All right, so let's look at this. We're going to talk this morning about winning the battle with the flesh. It would take me way too long, or I'd have to do too quick of a job to try to mention all these battles. And perhaps the next time I speak, whenever that is, I'll look at the battle number two. But battle number one is winning the battle with the flesh. The battle. Did you know that your flesh wants to rule you? Did you know that? Anybody here pick up on that in your life so far, that the flesh wants to rule you? This morning, if you're listening to me and you think, I don't really know what he's talking about, I don't really have a problem with my flesh, my friend, you're either fighting with the flesh or you've already given up. That's your first two blanks there. You're either fighting with the flesh or you've given up. I have to admit, in my young Christian life, there was a time that I didn't know there was supposed to be any battle. I was a Christian and I just, you know, went along with whatever I wanted, however I felt. And if that's where you are today, you're just unaware that you should be having a battle. Now there are many fronts to this battle, and I'm not saying that you should be fighting the same front over and over again. Hear me. Christian life is supposed to be victory. You should not be fighting the same front over and over again. But this is a big problem, the flesh, and it's going to battle you in many different areas. So it's a process of moving from where you are to where God wants you to be. But number two, under battle, you are ruled by the flesh when you are controlled by your, and I'll give you three things, when you're controlled by your emotions, when you're controlled by your hormones, and your wants. When you're controlled by your emotions, hormones, and wants. Do your emotions ever take you farther than you really ought to go? Do you ever get angry and in your anger, you sin? Do you ever get discouraged and in your discouragement you give up hope? Or you sink lower than you should sink. Do your emotions ever carry you too far? Curiosity ever carry you too far? Curiosity. Oh, what a terrible part of the flesh that is. You could be so curious that you will end up in somebody else's business. Do you realize that? Because you just want to know. I think Steve Martin has a movie, Father of the Bride, and in there there's a scene where he's just too curious about his daughter's fiancés, how much their parents are worth. So they're over at the house, and he's upstairs going through their checkbook and stuff like that. I tell you, do you ever get curious, so curious that you wind up somewhere you shouldn't be, knowing something you never should have known? That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Your emotions, hormones, wants will rule you, Christian, if you don't win the battle. Number three, what does your body, yourself, your personality want more of or less of? Let me give you a little clue. You have a personality, and I want you to know your personality is your flesh, All right? I don't mean that in a bad way. Just because it's of the flesh doesn't mean that it's wrong. However, you can't be ruled by your personality. What is it that you want more of? What is it that you want less of because of the way you are? I want more chocolate. Not less, thank you. More chocolate. If you have seen me consume chocolate and you think I eat too much chocolate, I think it could be possible to eat more chocolate. My body wants chocolate. Garth, when he's in Trinidad, he wants less cold water and more air conditioning. And his body lets the rest of us know. Early in the morning, he's going, "Lord, this water is cold!" And his body says, "Stay at a place that has hot water. Next time, next time." What is it that you want more of? Your body, yourself, your personality. Or want less of? You want more excitement? You know, that's the body. You want more excitement? Maybe you've got too much excitement. Or you'd like less excitement. That's the body. You want more pleasure? You want more attention? Would you like more attention? Or maybe you say, "I hope he doesn't come over next to me. I don't want more attention." That's your body. That's your personality. It wants. Do you want more consideration for your feelings? Do you not get enough consideration for your feelings? Do you want your feelings massaged? Do you want more recognition for your greatness? That's what I want. More recognition for my greatness. I just don't know why. Everywhere I go, it just escapes people how great I am. I don't know what it is. Do you want more appreciation? Do you want more things done your way? Because that's the right way, you know. Is that the thing that galls you more than anything? Is that people won't do things the right way, which is my way. And I'm not saying that your way isn't the right way. But I'm saying your want to have it your way is your flesh. And praise God if you want it the right way. But if the thing that your body and your emotions and your personality cries out is that things would be done your way, you need to realize that's your flesh. And it's okay to have wants, but it's not okay to be ruled by your wants. So the first picture that I had the kids to color, whatever order they were coloring, was of a soldier, of a Christian soldier, because we want to win the battle of the flesh. But now let's consider the chicken, and they've got a couple of pictures of a chicken to color. Let's consider the chicken. The chicken is ruled by its flesh. The Powells have chickens. The Oswalds once had chickens. The Schoolcraft once had chickens. So I'm going to borrow the chicken. But what I say about the chicken is true of all animals. But let's talk about the chicken. Consider the chicken. It's ruled by its flesh. Number one, it must have the food. It must have the food. It must have the food. When I had chickens, I made this container, the self-feeding container. You fill it up with food, and as they peck at it, the food disappears. It keeps filling, and they just keep pecking, and they keep filling, and they keep pecking, and they keep pecking, there's bugs. They chase after bugs. They chase bugs, bugs, bugs. Feed bugs, bugs. Open up the coop and start throwing out corn. Are they? What's he doing with that? No, they got to have the food. And if you're going to throw that corn out until they're satisfied, you're going to throw all the corn out. So you throw out some of the corn. They got to have the food. They got to be where the food is. Food, 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 food. They're ruled by their flesh. Now that's true of most animals. You take a goat, for instance. They have goats as well. Powells have goats. If you give them feed, they will eat till they bust. They will. They got to have the food. They are ruled by their flesh. B, back to the chicken. It's true of the goat as well. They must be first. Chickens have a pecking order. It's true. They want to be top chicken. And so they peck at each other. And they determine who the top chicken is. But they also determine who's number two, and they determine who's number three, And who's number four? And woe to the last one. You know, you go to a group of chickens, you know who's at the bottom of the chain. And you may have to rescue that chicken. Or eat that chicken, one or the other, because it's not a pretty sight. They have to be first. Doesn't that sound like humans? That's humans ruled by the flesh. And number C, how about that? Letter C must follow its hormones. The chicken must follow its hormones. So we had, most of the time, we had 11 hens. We went higher than that at other times. But most times we had 11 hens and one rooster. And that rooster had to chase down every single hen. Every single hen. And it got every single hen, because whenever we, incubated eggs, we never had a dud. They all were fertilized every single time. That meant that the rooster was successful every day. He would chase down the hens. And not just once. He spent the whole day chasing down all the hens. We had goats, and that's the interesting thing. You have kids and you have farm animals, and the facts of life are there every day, because the animal will pursue, follow its hormones. The chicken is ruled by its flesh. And number five, when we are ruled by the flesh, we are beastly. I've forgotten to read from Scripture. Shame on me. Launched into this. I need to read Romans chapter 8 to you, but I'll do Romans 6:12. Romans 6:12 and then Romans 1. Romans 6:12 says this. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Your mortal body wants you to obey its lusts. All that it wants you to obey. And Christian is not to allow the body to run the life, but the Lord. You were not created for your body, you were created with the body to serve the Lord. Here's what Romans chapter 1 says. It gives us a look at what it looks like when people are ruled by their flesh. Romans chapter 1, and I'll just go to verse 29 and following. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 says this. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Verse 30. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's what we become when we're ruled by the flesh. Now, the interesting thing in Romans chapter 1 is this. It says this, if we had a little more time. Romans chapter 1 says this three times. God gave them over. But the thing that God gave them over was the exact same thing, because it's one point he's making. He just keeps rewording it. He says this. They would not submit to God, so he gave them over to their bodies. You'll either be ruled by God or you'll be ruled by self. You were created to be ruled. And if you won't be ruled by God, then he'll let you be ruled by yourself. And this is what we are, beastly. Beastly. Number six says, consider that God has much higher expectations of you than he does the chicken. He has much higher expectations of you. And his expectations beautifully are found in that section of Galatians. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, known as the fruits of the Spirit. You are created in the image of God. He gave you a body, But unlike the animals, he didn't want the body to rule you. He wanted you to have these qualities that are mentioned in Galatians. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, you can't miss this point, my friends, believers. In order to meet these expectations, number six, in order to meet these expectations, self must be under control. In order to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, you must have self-control. In order to meet these expectations, self must be under control. Love is not a hormone or an emotion. Love is controlling the body in a way that brings glory to God and benefit to others. Love is controlling the body in a way that brings glory to God and benefit to others. Love comes from the Spirit moving you to make a decision with your will. Love does not come from the flesh moving you to make a decision. Paul said, I know, in Romans chapter 7, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. What he's saying is that the expectation that God has of you doesn't come from your flesh. He never designed it to come from the flesh. He designed it to come from the Spirit, for the Spirit to rule the body and exhibit God character. But when we wouldn't be ruled by God, we are ruled by our flesh. And the flesh cannot love. That's not a hormone. It's not an emotion. It can't be at peace. It can't be patient. It can't be gentle. It's not anything produced by this body. It doesn't come. It's developed in character. We must win the battle with the flesh. Where's the victory then? Where's the victory? Romans chapter 8 is about the victory. Romans 8. It's all about the victory. I start at verse 1 and I'll read through verse 11. It says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind, verse 6, set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Where's the victory? The victory is in the Spirit. Number one under victory I have, the Spirit is the fuel to break the flesh's rule. What does Acts 1:8 say? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power, fuel to live the Christian life comes from the Holy Spirit. I feel sorry for the Old Testament saints. They had expectations that they couldn't meet. They had to live in a struggle and a battle. And they had to be so disciplined and stay so far from temptation in order to live anything closely resembling a godly life. And here we are as Christians, after the death and resurrection of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. It should make a difference in your life. If we could go back and be with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Noah, Abraham, any of those saints from the Old Testament, our lives should stand so far above theirs by the power of the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes it doesn't. So the question is, how do you win the battle with the flesh through the Spirit? How do you win the battle with the flesh through the Spirit? I'm only going to look at one thing because it's the most important thing. There are other ingredients, but this is the ingredient that'll bring all the other ingredients along. How do you win the battle of the flesh? His power is released through prayer. And I have three verses on prayer that I need you to see. Then we close. You want to win the battle with the flesh. You've got the Spirit within you, believer. How do you appropriate that so that the flesh doesn't rule you? It's through prayer. First verse, Romans 8:26. And the way I take this verse, I take it different than a lot of people take this verse, but I believe the way I share it with you is in line with Romans chapter 8. So if you find what I'm saying odd, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. Actually, start with chapter 6, 7, and 8, and look at 8:26. It says this, Romans 8:26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. In this whole book of Romans, when he talks weakness, he's talking about the weakness of the flesh. That we are weak because of our flesh and we give in to its rule. And the context then is, in the same way, the Spirit, praise God, helps us. Helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should. If we knew how to pray as we ought, we would see more victory. But the Holy Spirit is helping us even when we don't pray as we ought. And he prays on our behalf. And notice how he prays. With groanings. Do you realize? Yes, you do. I know you do. But let me hammer the point. That when you give in to your weaknesses, the Holy Spirit is in your body, and he groans. He lives in your body with which you are dishonoring God. You do what you want instead of the will of God. And the Holy Spirit, because you didn't pray as you ought, is praying and groaning up to God on your behalf. God, Father God, you've got to do something in this person's life. He's helping us. But you need to learn to pray as you ought. And that's what I have here for 2A. How do you appropriate the power? So you have to pray as you ought. You've got to recognize your weaknesses. That's why I want you to examine yourself. Understand your wants. And understand where your wants rule you. And pray as you ought. Prayer releases the power of the Spirit. B says, 2B says, Matthew 26:41. You recall in the garden, just before he was arrested, Jesus wanted the disciples to pray with him. And Matthew 26:41, they wouldn't pray, they rather sleep. And I think of that every time I go to the Spanish church on Friday nights. Service gets over at 9:30. I don't go every Friday night. Service gets over at 9:30 on a Friday night, and the person stands up and says, "Remember, everyone, we have our prayer meeting 5:30 tomorrow morning." And I think, God bless those folks, whoever they are. I'll never know who they are. But they wouldn't pray. They were tired. And Jesus said, Matthew 26:41, "Pray so that you won't fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." And at this point, what I want you to write there is prayer determines the outcome. prayer or the lack of it determines the outcome of whether you will do what the Spirit is willing to do or what the flesh is willing to do. Jesus said it himself. Pray so that you will avoid, you will not fall into temptation. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Why are you losing the battle of the flesh? Your spirit is willing, but your flesh will rule you. And prayer will release the power of the Spirit. Matthew 6:13. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Do you see why Jesus taught his disciples to pray that way? Because prayer is essential to you not being led into temptation and being overcome with evil. Now, Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to teach you an even shorter prayer you can pray that will help you win the battle in your fight with the flesh. It's a short prayer, and you can write it in that little space that I provided for you. It's how it goes. Help! Let me repeat that again, in case you didn't get it. Help! Now, I'm like you, hoping that this is so well insulated that the police never hear me. The church needs to move from where it is to where God wants it to be. And this church will never move from where it is to where God wants it to be until it discovers the power of that short prayer. Help! I'm losing the battle with the flesh, Lord. Help! I have to win this battle, Lord. I can't lose it. I'm a Christian. I'm either going to be ruled by you or ruled by self. And I will only be ruled by you. Help! Joshua Gunta, most of you know him. He only spoke on a Wednesday night. Both times he spoke here at our church. But he's a Nigerian who became American, who's a pastor in Nigeria, came to the United States because he married an American missionary. Came to the United States. Now they are serving in Mali as missionaries. I was privileged to know him. He is a dynamic man. I'm amazed by him, the things I've been taught by him. But one day we were in the local jail doing ministry, and odd thing that day was that the women requested someone come and preach the gospel to them. And that was a no-no for me. I mean, women, woo, go preach the gospel to the women in the jail. The men preach the gospel to the men. But Joshua said, if you can set up a way that they can hear me, but I don't see them, I'm fine with that. And so they said, won't be a problem. So they found a place for us to stand, and they opened these little openings so that any woman who wanted to hear the gospel could hear it, but that we weren't having to see the women. And then he asked for prayer and input from the women. And one woman said this: I prayed to Jesus to help me. I'm addicted to drugs. I prayed to Jesus and it didn't do any good. And I thought, ouch. Wow, that's a problem. But Joshua's reaction was different, and it left an impression on me. Joshua got indignant. Joshua stood up, and he said, "You asked Jesus to deliver you from drugs, and he didn't help you? How long did you ask him to help you? Did you spend a whole day crying out to him to help you? And after that, did you spend a whole week nonstop crying out to him to help you, deliver you from drugs?" She said, "No." He said, don't tell me Jesus didn't answer your prayer until you pray like that. He says, then I want to hear that Jesus didn't answer your prayer. What was he saying? He's saying, you got to learn how to look to Jesus and say, help! I want nothing but victory. I must have victory. I'm going to wait here, Jesus, till you deliver me from this battle that I'm losing. And I tell you, Jesus doesn't fail to answer those prayers. The Spirit will be released. And I want you to know there's other things I could say to you this morning that'll help you win the battle over flesh. But there's nothing else that I would want to say to you if you won't take a hold of prayer. Did you know that you're in a battle with the flesh? Do you know that the flesh will take you where God doesn't want you to be? Do you know that you must win that battle? If you name the name of Christ, you must win the battle of the flesh. And he has given you the resource that cannot fail. It's the Holy Spirit. No power is greater. No foe can overcome him. But you must pray. As I close, will you pray for the Lord's help to move you from where you are to where he wants you to be?